Wonderful. Thanks, Christina, for that. That was wonderful. And just really appreciate the following of the Holy Spirit. You know, that was just, I think that was so spot on. And I think for you, if you, what Christina shared, you felt like that was something that was for you, I just love to pray a blessing over it, because oftentimes when we have those opportunities where it feels like the Holy Spirit has spoken, or there's kind of someone's kind of read what you were thinking, or kind of understood, even though you didn't know who they were, what's going on in your life, the opportunity or the one of the options is you kind of you take it and you hold on to it and you treasure it. And another thing we can do with it is we can rationalize it away. And I feel like this morning I'd love to just pray a blessing over what it is that the Holy Spirit has done in you and through you, and that nothing would rob you of that life that He has for you. So, Father, I thank you for your unbelievable generosity, that you would, you know, come to Warkworth and into this place, and you would meet with us. And not only just meet with us, you would encourage us by your presence. You would remind us of your love. You would bring again your faithfulness to our attention. That you would drown out the world and all its noise to whisper your still small voice that I know you, I love you, I will never leave you, I will never let you go. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, I pray a blessing over each person who's held out their hands and all of the complexity of those, what those hands are holding. I thank you, Father, that you know all of it. I thank you, Jesus, that you are our high priest, our intermediary, who knows all of the pain of this age, all of the struggle, all of the hardship. And you've made a way for us through it all. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Wonderful. Why don't Stephanie and Emma make your way up this morning? So we have got, we've been going through our Created for Connection series. It's sort of going to be the one of really the narratives that we're going to thread through the year. And we've wanted to start the beginning of the series or this theme in the area of being created for connection and how we connect with Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to have our Created for Connection Communion series, Communion Edition. And really, it's going to be slightly different, a little bit of a pivot from what we've done in the last few weeks. But really, I just asked these two incredible people to share with us just a little bit of their own faith journey and how communion has played a part in that faith journey. So why don't I pray and we'll just we'll get underway. Father, I thank you for Stephanie and for Emma. I thank you for the treasure that they carry. I thank you for their generosity and their willingness to say yes, to share that treasure with us this morning. I pray that for each of us, we would have open hearts and an increase in expectation of receiving something of you through these two. I pray that as we come later on this morning to the table, God, that you would meet us again afresh and anew. Amen. So why don't you guys introduce yourselves, say something shocking that we might not know about you already. I know, I love throwing that in there as well. Make it up, we won't know the truth. No, don't do that. Yeah.
Emma.
Sorry. There we go.
Hi, I'm Emma.
What don't you know about me? Oh, maybe I used to kite surf.
Oh,
in another life.
Nice.
Hello.
Here we go.
I'm Stephanie. And one thing you may not know about me, well, some of you will, but some of you won't, but I was on Coronation Street.
Oh!
Just because the producer of Coronation Street, when we lived in Manchester, lived next door to us, and they needed 8 kids for a scene, and there was 5 of us, so that was 5 done already. And we were on the telly 2 nights.
Wow, well done. Were you in the pub?
In the Rovers, no. We weren't allowed in the Rovers Return.
No, not at all. Well, before the conversation spirals right out of where we needed to go, why don't you guys just share a little bit about how, really how this sacrament, how this ritual of communion has allowed you to connect with Jesus.
So I was just going to share a couple of stories, if
Brilliant.
That's okay.
Perfect.
There's been different times that I have connected with Jesus through communion, depending on what's going on in my life. So I'll just share a time which was really hard, because that was when God really used communion as a spiritual weapon in my life. So we were maybe about 7-8 years ago fighting so many battles that, you know, that time where you think, I can't take much more, and this is just one too many. So I'm sure loads of you know those moments in life. Just a few things. We were fighting. One of our children had insomnia, long-term insomnia, and acute phases of asthma attacks. I'd been suffering with a debilitating illness for 7 years, and I was just at a turning point in that, but that was still really hard. All of this had affected our marriage. There was huge strain on our marriage. We were leading a church. Makes sense?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You should have started with that, actually.
Yeah.
That's the word. No.
Yeah.
And then
just to top it off, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And we had literally just got our relationship in such a great place after not a great time as a child. And it was really heartbreaking. So I just felt like I had to get a spiritual weapon out, because enough was enough. And we, as a family, gathered every evening, and we took communion together as a family every single evening before dinner. And this went on for months, but the children would love preparing it, and we would just say no to things. We would say no to sleepless nights, no to asthma, no to cancer. And they were only little, so that was, you know, the best way to say it. But we just repeated it every single evening, and that was one of our spiritual weapons during that time. So, and it was in these times of real great suffering that I could connect with Jesus, knowing that he took the limit. Mm. He really knows, and he can empathize every single step of the way, because he's suffered so greatly. Mm. He knows. In your deepest suffering, he knows.
I have to give you a bit of a backstory for mine to make really any sense. So I was born in Manchester of Irish parents and one of 5. And probably at the age of 10, we went to Ireland to live. So all the time in Manchester, and while we were living in Ireland, so whatever age I was at, I always remember like wanting to go to Mass. We have to go to Mass. So even as like a 16, 17-year-old girl, I would wake up, get Mum up, come on, Mum, we've got to go to Mass, and off we would go to Mass. And I never really connected with Mass or the religion of it or anything like that. And also, we would go to confession on a Saturday evening, lots of Saturday evenings, and we would go into the confessional, you know, the old traditional confessional box with the curtain and the priest behind the curtain, and I would just nearly recite off the same thing every Saturday night. living in rural Ireland at that time, there wasn't a whole lot I could be getting up to anyway, so probably just as well.
Oh, go on. Let us know. What was that? No.
That's for another time. And, and so this really was, you know, my life. Why I went to Mass and church and stuff, like, maybe I was looking for favor of God. Maybe I certainly knew I was a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross. I still didn't have any big connection or big relationship with God. And then probably about the age of 20, left Ireland and lived overseas. Probably the last place was in France. And I just thought, my gosh, my life is so hollow. I was having a great life. The biggest woe at my life that time was like where we're going to eat out because the queues are a bit long and the service there is a bit slow. And that was really, I was living a great life. But there was a hollowness and an emptiness. And I just thought, you know what that is? That's a third level education. I need to go to university. So left France and went back to the UK again and started uni. So up to this point as well, I had been pursued by Christians. They could sniff me out a mile away. And I was like going, I'm not having a bar of it. Like, you know, my impression back then of Christians was like, you didn't want to have any fun. Fun was not on the menu. And anyone who was having fun, you judged them for having fun. That was that. Just saying. So I'm like, no. They're not my kind of people. And anyway, so went back to uni, avoiding Christians like the plague. Anyway, I met a lovely girl called Tanya. And so like 6 months into this new uni, because we were mature students by now. We weren't like the 18-year-olds. We were like 21 or whatever. And so I befriended this girl. And I also started dating again. A guy that I had previously dated when I was living in the UK. So, you know, it was all going all right. Anyway, about 6 months, I said to Tanya, what are you doing on a Tuesday and Thursday? Why can you never come to the cinema or anything on a Tuesday or a Thursday? She said, I go to Bible study on a Tuesday and choir practice on a Thursday. Oh, no! You're a Christian! Oh, my gosh, I couldn't believe it. I was like, oh, no. Anyway, and she told me she'd been praying for me. I was like, oh, gee, save your prayers. Anyway, this is where the story changes. So the said young man proposed. Now, for some reason, that sent me into turmoil. He was a lovely guy, nothing wrong with him. And I just felt that my life had hit a massive, massive crossroads. And I know the spiritual battle that was going on for my life. She was praying, and here was this other road that I could have gone down. And I literally felt I was being torn apart. And I'm not joking. Anyway, I thought, I just don't know what to do. Anybody I asked, they were like, well, you know, da-da. So I was physically sick these days. Even when I talk about it, I can remember this. I was sick. So I just thought, okay, I know what I need to do. So I prayed that night. I prayed earnestly. And Jesus showed up at the end of my bed. He was at the end of my bed. What do you do when Jesus is at the end of your bed? You start repenting.
Yeah.
And I did. And I knew forgiveness that night. The dorm it had blue carpet. In the morning, it was white with tissues. I had gone through, it felt like major surgery. Hmm. Absolutely major surgery. He told me I was forgiven. I was like, I am. I knew it for the first time in my life. Hmm. That night too, he said, you would need to apologize. And he told me who I needed to apologize to. The poor lad that I had to say no was one of them. And he told me who I had to forgive, namely my dad. Dad he wasn't a bad man. I adored him. He wasn't a great husband. But I had to forgive my dad. And that night was like people, I thought I'd go out of the dorm in the morning. People were like looking at me like, what the heck happened to you? I knew that morning that I was heaven bound. Mm. I knew I had been made new. Mm. So every time I come to the table, this is a reminder.
Mm. Nice.
Wow, thanks for sharing that. Yeah. So there was another time in my journey where I was really felt like I was at a point of change, and I was just praying and I was saying, God, do you want me to lead the church more and give more hours, or do you want me to be more of a mum with my young children and give more time to that? What is this change? And he sent me into a sleep and gave me a dream. I was only asleep for a few minutes, but he gave me a dream. And in the dream, I was in a cathedral in England, a huge, huge, stunning cathedral in Winchester. And I was inside there, and there's this place in that cathedral called the crypt, and it's a basement underneath. And I was running around the cathedral and I was trying to find it. And everyone was pointing me away from it. And everyone I asked would say, no, doesn't exist. It's not here. There is no such place as the crypt. And I was running around. Everyone was pointing into me, you know, in the wrong direction, basically. And in the end, I got escorted out in my dream. And I woke up and I felt like God say, retreat, retreat to me. And I was puzzled over this dream, thinking, I think everything's maybe pointing me away from God right now, and I need to just go to him. So I actually decided to go to Winchester and go to this cathedral for the day and see what happened. And I went in, and the woman on the desk, as I bought my ticket, she said, oh, the crypt's actually closed today. You can't go down there. There's been a flood because it was below the waterline. And I thought, oh my gosh, it's like my dream. But I thought, I'm going to persist here. So I went in, I walked around, and I couldn't actually find the crypt. The place is so vast. I was walking around and around. I even went on a tour, and it wasn't mentioned, but I knew it existed. And so I felt really disappointed, because I was constantly trying to hear what God wanted to say to me, and he wasn't saying anything, and I knew that I had to be there. And so I went and had some lunch, and I met with my brother, and I told him, and he said, oh, why don't you try another church down the road? And I said, no, I've got to go back in. So I went back in, and I was walking around. I thought, at least I have to find the entrance to this crypt. So in the end, I found it, beautiful old door, and it was locked. And while I was stood there, suddenly all these flood men in proper flood gear, helmets, the works, came in. They were going to empty the water out of this crypt. And the vicar came along, this big old key, and opened the door. And that one of the flood guys turned to me and said, oh, you can go down if you like. Oh, nice. And I thought, oh, my gosh, yes. So I raced down there, and this is what I saw.
Oh,
can we see it? It's a bit faint. I'll describe it to you. So under there, that's the basement with the arched ceilings, and there's a statue there. And you can see that it's flooded, it's reflected in the floor. And this statue, if you go on to the next one, it's of a figure with their hands cut. And as the water rises, the hands fill with water, and then the water drops away, and it's left looking at its own reflection. And the sculpture is supposed to be contemplation, self-reflection, and examination. And this is the stance that I take when I come to communion. So I come and it's like I'm looking at the cup. And I just give space. It's like that song we were singing. I will make room. I just give space. And I just start to notice what's going on inside of me. What am I carrying? What am I noticing? And it might even just be an ache. And I might not know what that's about, but I just ask God because he knows. And sometimes I full well know what I need to what I need to talk to God about. Other times I don't, and I might just shed some tears, and then the ache goes with the tears. And then I'm ready. But I just give space, and that's what I do when I come to communion. And I just feel like that's what God wants us to be free of these things. Yeah.
Wonderful.
Yeah, you mentioned the word examine, and 1 Corinthians 11:28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. So whilst we come to the communion table, it is totally about we have been forgiven. This is Jesus's, the elements of Jesus's blood and body given for us. And so we have received his forgiveness. But again, like that night when Jesus showed up for me, it was like, I have forgiven you and you are to apologize and you are to forgive. So it's not, this is not just about us. It's also about our need to forgive others and to apologize to others and to be right with one another. And this table also reminds me of those, you know, that we love who have come and partaken this table as well. And for those who have not yet taken of this, that we want to see partake of Jesus's body and blood. Just going back to the story of my dad, I was so living as a Christian now at this stage. I'll just tell you a funny story though. While I was at uni, in the summers, I would go back to Ireland. And I was in Belfast with my sister, and she had one double bed, so we didn't care. We would just share this bed. So she found it really funny that I was now a Christian. So I was lying up in the bed here with my Bible, and she's there with a join, and she's like looking at me. She said, I think you've gone mad. And I'm there with my Bible going, no, you're mad. And we have this debate about who's more mad. And she eventually became a Christian as well. So I just love remembering, you know, who partake of this table. So my mom and dad had split up at this stage. And I was on the phone to mom one night, and she sounded as low as anything. So she just said, you know, oh, I don't want to talk about it. Your father's been up to his usual shenanigans and stuff. So I was living in England at the time. So I phoned Dad up and I said, I'm coming to see you. And he said, oh, that'll be great. Lovely. What time? I'll pick you up off the ferry. I'm lovely. I told him what time and everything. My intention was to tell him the lowest life that he was and that none of us wanted anything to do with him anymore. He was a disgrace to us. That was my mission. So I went to bed and I said, Jesus, you have to give me strength to do this and to tell him, you know, he's a disgrace. So Jesus said to me, he said, Steph, are you any less of a sinner than your father? And I'm like, sure I am. Silence. All right, okay, that was it. Of course I wasn't. He pointed out, sin is sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far as our sins are forgiven us. And I had no right to go and call him out. The ferry was booked, my ticket was paid, so off I went. And got to the ferry and saw him. And we had an amazing weekend together. When I got to his flat, there was a wide Jesus sitting on his table. Mm-hmm. I know that if I had gone without the instruction and heartbrokenness for my dad, I don't know what would have happened to him, to be honest. It would have killed him. So that reconciliation between my dad and myself then catapulted a whole series. My sister said, that man will never, ever walk me down the aisle. That man did walk her down the aisle, and they came down the aisle, and what happened in that entrance was absolutely phenomenal, because he apologized to her, and the two of them came down bawling their eyes. And and this is all because of this. Yeah. This is forgiveness. And is it easy? No. My gosh, is it hard? Of course it is. It's not easy. But you allow God to break your heart for people. He will break it, and you'll reconcile. So after, as I said, being one of five, and our family had become quite fractured as a result. So, I don't know, I'm not very good with years, I don't count, I don't even hardly know what age I am most of the time, but probably about 10 years, Dad was diagnosed with cancer, and he was going down real fast. So I left here and went to Ireland. My sister in Philadelphia went to Ireland. The other three siblings live in Ireland. And Mum said, bring Dad home. She didn't owe him anything. She said, bring him home and I'll nurse him. And so the five of us in Dublin, we took Dad home. We were at Mum's. Till seven of us were together again. It was absolutely phenomenal. Nobody wanted to go to bed. So I go, put the kettle on, open another bottle or whatever. And nobody wanted to go to bed. I was like, you couldn't package this. This was of God. That's reconciliation. That's forgiveness outward. And every time I come, I'm just so grateful.
Why don't we stand? So there's going to be a bit of a logistical exercise here now. So everyone pay attention. So what I want you to do is start in the front and come around through your aisles against the walls. We'll come around, rotate, grab your elements, and then make your way back. Do you understand what that? Am I pointing it out well enough? So you sort of come around. Front row, just come up and do it, go back. The next row, come around this way, come through, and you'll work your way back. There we go. And then why don't we just put that instrumental music on while that happens. And then what I'm going to ask for these two to do is to lead us in communion, and just really the area of, and just to pray for us in as we do it. So why don't you, front row, start. Grab your elements, come back to your seat, and then just hold them, and then we'll take them together. I knew these guys were preparing, and was ever encouraged by the sense that the Holy Spirit was going to really meet with us today. I was thinking of a whakatoki, which is a Māori proverb about our baskets and how. You bring your basket, and I'll bring my basket, and together we'll have enough. And I was thinking of that in our communion this morning, that the invitation is very similar from Jesus today, to bring what's in your basket. And He's going to, in His generosity and His goodness and His kindness, He's going to bring what's in His basket. Imagine as you come and you grab that bread and you grab that cup, you're taking that from Jesus' basket. And together, what we bring and what He brings, there is a thriving in life. There is a more than enough in life. in preparing, just to kind of, one, just to see if there's anything specifically that they believe maybe the Holy Spirit might be saying in this time. And so they're going to share those and then also just pray a blessing over it. And then I've got a song that I've wanted to play as we take the elements together. So
I just felt that this is a time in this space. I talked about just noticing what's happening inside of us, but actually I really felt like some people are disconnected from their bodies. And, you know, we're made up of body, soul, and mind. Mm. And our bodies tell us, and they carry things, and they speak to us in ways, different ways that we're not used to listening to. And some people, I don't feel, are at one with their bodies. They don't like their body. They're angry with their body. They're frustrated with their body. And I just really feel like this morning, God wants us to forgive our bodies in their suffering. When our bodies fail us, it feels like they fail us, where they're ill, you can't do what you want to do. It's frustrating, and you, or maybe your body doesn't look like you want it to look. And it's this whole forgiveness and making peace with this beautiful body that God has given you, this incredible complex creation that your soul rests inside.
Dej mentioned it last week. She mentioned that we're not always living as we ought to. We can present like the fig tree sometimes. I don't know if you remember that story of Jesus went to the fig tree to get fruit, and he looked and there was no fruit on it. It looked like it should have fruit. It had all the leaves and it looked the picture of health, but there was no fruit on it. And what I feel is like you don't have to pretend that your life is all sorted and tickety-boo. Mm. You can bring the not so healthy stuff that's in your life to Jesus. He is willing to forgive it. Mm. You don't have to hide it from him, and he's not ashamed of you. Mm. Bring it to Jesus.
I wonder if we just take a moment just to sit, and if any of those words resonate, just ask God to show you more of what he wants to do. Holy Spirit, thank you so much that you want us to be free and you want us to live whole lives. Yes, just as we remember you and your suffering and your sacrifice and your great, great love for us. Mm. Would you pour your peace and your comfort into us, Jesus, as we come to you with all of these things that we've reflected this morning. We just thank you for this bread, symbol of your body that was broken, and your blood that was shed on the cross, Jesus. Amen.
So why don't we, if you get that song ready, and then Steph, did you have anything else to? No. And just as the song plays, take your time if you haven't taken your elements already. And then really what we're going to do is just leave the time we have left, just as what these guys have shared is. One of the difficulties of doing communion like this is there's the logistics of all of it. But as best we can in the time that we have in a space that we're in, just allow the Holy Spirit to fill the space, to meet you, to do the work that he wants to do, to encounter you in the way that he wants to encounter you.